I greet you again in Jesus' name tonight. It's a privilege to be here and to hold in our hands the Holy Word of God. I invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 3, where we will read beginning in verse 7. As we sang, there is rest for all who come to Jesus. Hebrews 3 and verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Would you join me in kneeling for prayer?
I want to thank you again for the way you sang that song. It just seemed really meaningful to me whenever I picked that song for a theme song, and I appreciate singing that. This evening we look at the subject, a rest for the people of God, found here in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. We don't know very much about this book of Hebrews. There's various opinions about who may have written this letter. It's not clear where it was first sent, although it seems to have been addressed to Jewish converts to Christianity. The Jews had known God. They had God with them for 2,000 years. God established his covenant with them. He had spoken with them through the prophets. Time and again, they had seen him working, either for them or else against them at times too, in ways that no other nation had ever experienced. But all that history had just been leading up to a time whenever God would introduce a new covenant. God's plan since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden had been bringing the Messiah into the world. And the first century Jews were anticipating the Messiah. But most of them failed to recognize him whenever he finally appeared. Jesus' public ministry only lasted about 3.5 years, but as we read the Gospels, it's easy to see the conflicts and the hostility between the religious leaders and the Messiah. Jesus had come to introduce the new covenant, but most of the Jews were unwilling to let go of the old one. In Acts 7:51, Stephen said to the council, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." The apostles pointed to messianic prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus and to Old Testament references about the new covenant, but they were steadfastly resisted by the Jews, the Jewish leadership. This was the environment that the Jewish Christians faced in the first century. They felt closer to God than they had ever been before, and yet they were facing persecution from the people that they had always recognized as the people of God, the leaders of the people of God. It seems that these early Christians, the Christians that were addressed in Hebrews, were discouraged. If the gospel message was truth, then why was there so much opposition from the religious leaders? In the first 9 chapters of Hebrews, we read about the superiority of the new covenant over the old. Hebrews 10 emphasizes the necessity of faith and endurance in the life of a Christian. Chapter 11 points out that God's people through the years have always needed to have faith, even under the old covenant. The message of Hebrews to these first century Christians is that they must not turn back to Judaism no matter how much pressure they were facing. I want to look at one of the arguments that the Hebrew writer uses in building his case for remaining faithful, for staying true to this new covenant. And that argument is the rest that was promised for the people of God in Hebrews 3:7 through 4:11. We'd like to look at this rest in 4 parts. First, there was a rest that was promised to the people of God. Second, some of the Jews missed out on that rest because of unbelief. And third, there is still a rest available for the people, for God's people. And finally, Christians must be diligent so that we don't fall into that same unbelief. First, we look at a rest that God promised to his people. In Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 11, we find a quote that was taken from Psalm 95, which is the foundation that the writer of Hebrews uses for this warning. "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, They do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." This is a reference to the unbelieving Israelites who rebelled against God after the discouraging report of the 10 spies that Moses had sent into Canaan. God had planned to give his people rest in Canaan, but in his wrath, he put off that rest for 40 years until that entire generation of unbelievers had died. There are several Hebrew words in the Old Testament that are translated into rest in English, and they all mean about the same thing. In Genesis 8:4, we read these words, "And the ark rested in the 7th month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat." Noah and his family had been in the ark for at least 150 days. The earth had been completely covered with water. And all that time, the ark had a job to do. It was drifting in the waves as the wind blew over the earth. When the ark came to rest on the mountain of Ararat after 150 days, the ark had completed its job. It no longer needed to continue to float and continue to provide safety for the cargo that was inside. In Ruth 1:9, we find Naomi saying goodbye to her daughters-in-law. Ruth and Orpah had been married to Naomi's sons for 10 years when suddenly the two men died. Their lives had been turned upside down. Those women were not Israelites, but they also weren't Moabites anymore either. Naomi recognized how insecure their position was, and she said, "The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." She knew that a husband would provide the support and the protection that they needed, and that these widows would there find rest from worry. Rest takes on different forms. Rest marks the end of whatever troubles we have been dealing with. We like rest. We work hard and we get tired, and we enjoy sitting down so we can rest. God promised a rest for the people of Israel. They had just finished several hundred years of slavery in Egypt. In Exodus 19, we find the Israelites camped at Mount Sinai after just three months after they had left Egypt. They had seen God save them from certain death by Pharaoh's army at the Red Sea. Then God provided manna for them to eat when they were hungry. Later on, he provided water gushing out of a rock when they were thirsty. Just before they arrived at Mount Sinai, God had provided a miraculous victory over the Amalekites. As the Israelites were planning to leave Mount Sinai and continue their journey toward Canaan, in Exodus 33:14, God said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." In Joshua 21:44-45, we find these words, "And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he had sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass." Abraham had left the city of Ur to go to a place that God promised that he would later receive for an inheritance. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had lived in tents, looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. The Hebrews suffered while they lived in Egypt, but God had promised that he would give them rest. It took 400 years for that promise to find fulfillment, but God had prepared a place where his people could live in peace and safety. The second point that we want to notice is that many of the Israelites died without ever entering into that rest. Hebrews 3:16-19 says, "For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." We find the report of the 12 spies in Numbers 13:14. And I'd like to just turn there for a minute if you want to look at that. Numbers 13. I want to read a few verses at the end of chapter 13 and then some into chapter 14. Numbers 13, verse 27. "And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountain. and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel. Numbers 14, 1 through 12. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make us a captain, and let us return unto Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. In the next few verses, we see Moses pleading for his people. And then God answered again in verses 20 to 35. I'm just going to read verses 20 to 23. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. That's a lot of verses, but I hope you can get a picture of what happened there. It's so sad. I think the people of Israel knew what the right thing was to do. I know they knew what the right thing was to do, because the next day they wanted to do it. They wanted to go into Canaan and take it. But you can't wait until... They waited too long to do the right thing. It's easy for us to think... We sing that song, that 12 men went to spy on Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. It's easy to think that there were 2 spies that were good, 10 that were wicked and deceitful and dishonest, and 2 that were good. I suspect that Joshua and Caleb saw the same strong enemies in the same fortified cities that the rest of the spies had seen. But because of their confidence in God's promises, they didn't worry. They didn't think a second time about the battle. The other 10 spies may have remembered how God had worked for them in the past. They might have believed that God could help them now as well. But they were careful men. They were realistic. They knew that the Canaanites were disciplined, experienced soldiers. They recognized the advantages of a fortified city. They also realized the lack of experience that they had in battle, that it would be very difficult for them to defend their camp. especially with all the livestock and the women and children that they had traveling with them. In the end, these 10 spies concluded that it would be taking a foolish risk to try to invade Canaan. But you know, God wasn't looking for brave men or wise men or experienced soldiers or good strategists. He was looking for men who had faith. He was looking for men who believed God's promises only because it was God who had made them. He was looking for men who trusted him to deliver in the future because they had seen how he delivered in the past. All of those men who suffered God's judgment had seen God work many times in the past several years, clear back to the plagues in Egypt. And God was patient with them. He didn't demand that they would have faith to enter Canaan after the second or third miracle. But God required faith. And when faith was needed, in spite of all the opportunities to learn it, most of the Israelites still did not have it. And because they didn't believe God's word, he did not allow them to enter his rest. The third point that we have to make this evening is that there remains a rest for the people of God. The Hebrew writer says that in chapter 4, verse 9. There remaineth a rest, therefore a rest to the people of God. I want to look again back here at Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. This is a quote that's taken from Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. And I notice that the Hebrew writer says in verse 7, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice." In Hebrews 4, 7, we read that the Holy Ghost spake these words through David. And sometimes we read some things. We read some of the Psalms. We maybe read some other passages in Scripture, and we might have doubts about whether some of this stuff, how could this stuff have really been inspired? We don't really know if this was inspired. But I'm challenged. Look at the way the Hebrew writer quotes that passage from Psalm 95. It's not even David that said it. It was the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost that said it. It didn't really matter to the Hebrew writer who had written it down. As he looked at the scripture, he saw the words as coming right from God. We noticed earlier that God had made several promises concerning rest for his people in Canaan, and many of those people did not enter that rest because of unbelief. Yet the promises of God remained in effect. Through the leadership of Joshua, God's people did indeed get the rest that he had promised. The people of Israel continued to live in the land of Canaan for the next 400 years. However, in Psalm 95, the Holy Ghost again offered a rest. Today offered a rest to the people of God. It was available in David's reign. The Hebrew writer says that it's available in the first century, and that offer of rest is still a promise that we can claim today, right now. In Hebrews 4:8, we read, "For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day?" Bible scholars tell us that Joshua and Jesus are the same name in the Hebrew. And we notice that the King James translators always translated that name as Joshua in the Old Testament, and they always translated it as Jesus in the New Testament. But it seems that this verse would not be referring to Jesus. It would be referring to Joshua, who led them into rest in the Old Testament. The Hebrew writer is saying that if the rest that God was providing for his people had been fulfilled in Canaan 400 years earlier during the time of Joshua, then he would not have spoken of another day in the Psalms. The rest that God offered in Canaan was a type, a pattern of a greater fulfillment that was yet to come. And finally, we want to look at the warning that we could also forfeit that rest, just like the Hebrews did earlier. Hebrews 4, 1 and 2 says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." And then in verse 11, we read, "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Whenever we consider the danger of falling short of a promise of entering into God's rest, it should cause us to fear and to labor. The word labor speaks of diligence. We find that same word translated study in 2 Timothy 2:15. It says there, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." In 2 Peter 1:10, the word for labor is translated diligence. And he says there, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. And again, in 2 Peter 3:14, the word is diligent. "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." And I believe as we look at these verses, we can see how vitally important each of these scenarios are, and we can appreciate the challenge to labor to enter into that rest. The Hebrews had Moses to lead them. They had the law. They had seen God at work many times for their benefit as well as in judgment. They had been told what God required of them in order to receive his rest. Yet the message that was preached did not profit them because they didn't receive it with faith. So how did this lesson apply to the Jewish believers of the first century? They were just looking for a break. They knew the Messiah. Couldn't they just blend back into Judaism somehow? Not become Jews, but just worship Jesus under the guise of Judaism and not quite be so offensive? We find Moses listed among the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. And certainly the writer could have included Joshua and Caleb in that list as well. But almost everyone else was unbelievers. It was the faith of Moses and Caleb and Joshua that set them apart from the rest of the Israelites. In Numbers 14, Moses and Aaron fell on their faces, and Joshua and Caleb began to plead with the people to trust God and to not disobey him. And at that point, the congregation decided to stone them. There were two distinct sides. There were believers on one side, and it was clear that they were believers. Their lives were at stake, and they stayed there, and they were believers. On the other side was unbelievers. One side had a strong faith in God, and the other side had no faith. In the first century, there was a multitude of Jews who refused to believe that Jesus could be the Messiah. And there was another group, a much smaller group, who not only believed that he was the Messiah, but also trusted his blood shed on Calvary to cleanse them from all unrighteousness. It's not really all that much different from the days of Joshua and Caleb. Anyone who could mingle closely enough with unbelievers to blend in and to avoid detection may not be a believer at all. The writer of Hebrews gives a little more instruction in verses 12 through 14 of chapter 3. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. In verse 12, we again see a warning to carefully look into our own lives. This helps us to understand the urgency of the danger. But I think that sometimes it's hard for us to look into our own lives and see the problems that might be there. Verse 13 gives what we might call an offensive game plan. Verse 13 says, exhort one another daily. Exhorting involves speaking. We are to speak to one another daily. Exhort means to encourage, instruct, strengthen, teach, comfort. If we truly desire to get rid of unbelief in our churches, then we ought to speak to one another daily with the goal of strengthening and encouraging. We need to exhort one another. We live in a world that admires individualism and self-sufficiency. It's popular to be someone who doesn't need anyone else, a person who doesn't depend on anyone else to get through their life. But the Christian life is best lived as a body, with each person doing their part and depending on others to do the same thing. We need to start by loving and appreciating each other. If we try to exhort people that we don't love, it's only going to come across as judgmental. And we need to exhort one another daily while it is called today. The language that's used there suggests that we should be careful to exhort each and every time that we are come together. The reason that we should exhort one another daily is so that no one would be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The word hardened in the New Testament is always used in conjunction with unbelief. Unbelief is sin. Probably no one intentionally drifts into unbelief, but many people have ended up there just because they've been deceived and they've been careless and complacent. Remember those 10 spies? They were just using their heads. They were thinking of their families. They were being careful. They were deceived by sin. The writer of Hebrews was convinced that the Jewish converts needed to continue pressing onward in their Christian life. It was too great of a risk to take to slow down even for one moment. And that message is just as important for us today. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus gives his own invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The ultimate fulfillment of rest for the people of God is found in heaven. In Revelation 14:11, we read, and the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day and night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. As I read that verse, I wondered who those people were who worshiped the beast and his image. Certainly many of them were ungodly, wicked people, people who never had any interest, never entered into a church. But some of them may have identified with Christianity. And when persecution came, or difficulties came, they tried to blend in with the ungodly somehow, to not be as obvious, not be quite as noticeable. We find another group of people in verse 13 of that chapter. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. I don't know exactly who those people are either. They're at least people who remained faithful until the time of their death. But it sounds like they might also be people who died for their faith. And so again, we see people who were under pressure. They were under the same pressure that Joshua and Caleb were when the people picked up stones to stone them. And they still didn't give up. They still stayed faithful. Today, there remains a rest to the people of God. Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. We're going to extend one more invitation tonight. There remains a rest for the people of God. Jesus has prepared a place for all who will accept his offer of eternal life. If you are here tonight and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. There might be someone else who used to be closer to God than what you are now. You've wandered away from him over the years. Maybe it was a little too uncomfortable to stand out. It seemed harmless enough at first. You could still be a Christian and just not be quite as prominent. But you're not where you want to be. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you tonight, I ask you to respond as well. Let us sing two verses of an invitation hymn.